It is still weird for me to think about the fact that August 2nd is the cultural end of summer in America now. This is the week that kids are going back to school. It's the week of new beginnings. All of that starts in the next few days. Today, this Sunday, we find ourselves in the seventh and final Sunday of our summer sermon series on stewardship. That was way too much alliteration, and I had to go really slow to make sure I got through it. If you've been with us all summer long, and you can remember 7 weeks ago in these strange times where time does tend to blur, we began this sermon series on the foundational truth that God owns everything. Psalm 24, first couple of verses, which literally says, God owns everything. Our role is to be stewards of these great gifts, stewards of everything that he owns. That idea of stewardship is the careful and intentional management of the resources with which God has blessed us. Management for his kingdom purposes and for his glory. As stewards, we have no delusions of ownership. We keep going back to that image of the hotel steward. That gentleman whose job it is to get your suitcases from the front desk to your hotel room. At no point during that journey does that steward have any delusion that he owns your luggage. There is a period of time that he's responsible for your luggage, and his responsibility is to do your will, which is to get your luggage from the front desk to your room. That is our role as stewards here. With that in mind, this summer we've looked at that role of stewardship. How does it affect our decision making? How does it affect our maturation in our faith? How does it affect our decision-making regarding our finances, regarding our time, regarding our talents and our gifts, regarding our relationships? And this summer, as we conclude this series, we're going to look at how our role as stewards affects how we approach maybe God's greatest and most abundant gift, that of creation itself. Now, just those words kind of make some weird thoughts and emotions bubble up inside many of us. Do Christians even need to care about the environment? The short answer to that is yes. Not only should we care, we should care deeply, and we should care deeply because God cares. You need to look no further than the first two chapters of the scripture there in Genesis, the creation story. As God created in the beginning the heavens and the earth, as God created light and dark and land and sea, birds and animals and plants of all shapes and sizes, everything designed in perfect harmony, knit together so beautifully. The rains feeding the plants who provide nourishment and oxygen, a perfectly balanced animal kingdom, the circle of life, right? We learned that from Disney. Probably should have learned that from Genesis first. You go back to Psalm 104, and you see how everything was so perfectly designed with a specific purpose. The crags of the mountains designed for the mountain goats. God loves and cares deeply for his creation, and so should we. So the question becomes, if we are to care deeply, what does that look like? What's our role relative to creation, relative to the environment? Do we even have a role relative to the environment? Within the church, there's so many different ideas and schools of thought, and quite frankly, it's a little bit of a touchy subject because of that. Many of these ideas and perspectives come from a basic foundational recognition of God's sovereignty and omnipotence. The idea that God, all-powerful, completely sovereign, created everything, owns everything, is in control of everything. Therefore, we don't really need to worry about it, because God would not let anything happen to creation before its time. Yes, but God is all-powerful. God is all-sovereign. The scriptures are also full of lessons that teach us that God will allow us to reap the whirlwinds of our apathy and poor decision-making. Some of the thoughts and perspectives and ideas relative to our role in creation in the church are born strictly out of politics. Let's be honest. Many of us have decided that to be a Christian means you stand on one side of the aisle or the other side of the aisle, and any issue that is perceived to be on the other side of that aisle automatically repels us. Environmentalism, that's something they do, therefore it's not something I do. Many of our thoughts and ideas and perspectives are born out of fear. It doesn't snow in Nashville like it did when I was a kid. Things are different now. Therefore, we're all going to die, and I have to do something about it. Now, I say that flippantly. Climate change is real, and it should be taken seriously, but we are not called to live a life born out of fear. Some of these ideas and thoughts and perspectives on our role relative to the environment are born, quite frankly, out of a savior complex. Everything is burning, and I'm the one that's going to fix it. This morning, for just a moment, let's do everything we can to leave all of that behind, to approach this with a clean slate, and to decide what Scripture is telling us about creation, the environment, and our role in it. And if we're going to do that, there's no better place to start than the beginning, the literal beginning. The creation story, Genesis 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? And he did create light and dark and land and sea and all the plants and all the animals. And then after all of that, he created man. Genesis 1, verse 27, God created man in his own image. If you have never heard that, hear me say, I do not care who you are. I do not care what you've done. I do not care what you believe. You are an image bearer of the creator of the universe. The two verses that follow that, Genesis chapter 1, verses 28 and 29, that's where God tells man, be fruitful, multiply, rule over creation, have dominion over creation. That's our first clue into our role relative to God's creation. Now, traditionally, Christians have distorted those verses, distorted this idea of ruling over or having dominion over, and twisted it to say to dominate or to exploit. And we've used it to mean that creation was made for us, for our pleasures. And we can do whatever we want to creation relative to our wants, our desires. That idea has led to incalculable abuses of nature. Now, that word in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, it's translated to rule over or to have dominion. It doesn't mean to dominate or exploit. It means to have dominion in the sense that you would take responsibility for something as a ruler or a king would take responsibility for the well-being of everything within his dominion, within his realm, within his purview. Now we get a little more insight, and the picture becomes a little more clear relative to our role in creation and in the environment in the retelling of the creation story in Genesis chapter 2. And that's where I would love for you to turn with me this morning. Genesis chapter 2, I'm going to start in verse 4. Would you read along with me? These are the records of the heavens and the earth concerning their creation. At the time the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, no shrub of the field had yet grown in the land, and no plant of the field had yet sprouted, for the Lord God had not made it rain on the land. And there was no man to work the ground. But the mist would come up from the earth and water all the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man out of the dust and breathed the breath of life into his nostrils. And the man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east. And there he placed the man he had formed. The Lord God caused to grow out of the ground every tree pleasing in appearance and good for food, including the tree of life in the middle of the garden, as well as the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river went out from Eden to water the garden. From there it divided and became the source of four rivers. The name of the first is Pishon, which flows through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. Gold from that land is pure. Delium and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is Gihon, which flows through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is Tigris, which runs east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. Verse 15. The Lord God took the man and placed him in the Garden of Eden to work it and watch over it. This retelling of the creation story, it tells of the paradise that God created. It tells of the creation of man, and he placed man, it says, to work it and watch over it. Some translations translate that as to till it and to keep it. If we're really going to kind of get a clear picture of what that means, we have to dive deeper into the original language. That word that's translated to till or to work is a Hebrew word used to describe the duties given to a slave or servant by his master. This is how you serve. That Hebrew word that's translated to watch over it or to keep it means to literally preserve it for the future. God created paradise. He created all of the plants, all of the animals, mountains, fish, lakes, rivers. And he placed man there to serve it and preserve it. The original role, the original vocation given to humans was to serve and preserve the paradise God had created, to serve and preserve creation itself. Now, even saying those words causes some emotions to bubble up in many of us. The reason for a lot of those emotions, the reason for a lot of those ideas and perspectives we talked about earlier is a misconception on the actual purpose of creation itself. You see, we have been led to believe that all of this was created for us. It was not. God created the heavens and the earth, light and dark, land and sea, plants and animals, all for His glory. Psalms chapter 19. Psalm 19 verses 1 and 2 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the expanse proclaims the work of His hands. Day after day they pour out speech. Night after night they communicate knowledge." Creation is for His glory, to declare His glory. It's designed to worship Him. So many places we see that in the scripture. 1 Chronicles 16, Psalm 96, Luke 19. As Jesus is walking into Jerusalem, the crowds praising Him and chanting His name, "Hosanna, Hosanna." The Pharisees, the religious elite of the day, look at Jesus and they say, "Jesus, you got to get a handle on your peoples. We got to pump the brakes on this a little bit." And what is Jesus' response? "If they are silent, the rocks will cry out." The rocks will praise me and cry my name. Look at Psalm 148. I'm going to read starting in verse 7. The psalmist writes, "Praise the Lord from the earth, all sea monsters and ocean depths, lightning and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind that executes his command. Mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all cattle, creatures that crawl and flying birds. Kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, young men as well as young women, old and young together, let them praise the name of the Lord. For his name alone is exalted. His majesty covers heaven and earth. You and I, as a part of creation, like the rest of creation, are designed to worship the Creator. Creation is to glorify him. It's designed to worship him. It's also designed to reflect him. Nowhere is it easier to feel the tangible presence of God than in the middle of nature. Looking at a sunset, staring out over a mountain panorama, listening to the tide roll in to the shoreline. We see it in the rhythms of Jesus' life and ministry. Time and time again, we see Jesus retreat to the wilderness to be alone with his Father. Luke 6, Luke 9, Matthew 14, all are examples of Jesus going to the mountaintop to be alone, to feel the presence of his Father. Nature reflects the Creator into those who seek to draw near to him, but also into those who have never even heard his name. Romans 1:20, Paul teaches us that those that have never heard of the one true God, the Creator and lover of their souls, have no excuse, because creation itself, nature itself, whispers his name into their life. Creation is designed to glorify him, to worship him, to reflect him. And time again, to teach us humans with our finite minds of the infinite attributes of God. How many times did Jesus use parables, use examples of nature, of plants and animals, to teach us about God the Father? Matthew 6, right? Consider the wildflowers. Consider the birds of the air. He uses nature to teach us about faith, to teach us about our God, our Creator. In Job chapter 12, verses 7 and 8, we see the verses that say, but ask the animals, Job. They will instruct you. Ask the birds of the sky, and they will tell you. Or speak to the earth, and it will instruct you. Let the fish of the sea inform you. Nature itself tells us of the Creator. It teaches us of the attributes of God. As we think about our relationship to his creation, our vocation as caretakers of his creation, it is so much easier when we recognize that his creation exists to glorify him, as does our stewardship of it. So the question becomes, what do we do now? How do we start? Well, the beginning is recognizing creation for what it is, recognizing God's glory in it, recognizing God's presence in the beach and the mountains. Sitting in a field and gazing at the heavens and seeing the God that hung every single one of those stars in the sky. Understanding its purpose, understanding God's glory in it, allows us to begin to give it the respect that it deserves. Many of us have been told of the state of our world, the state of creation. Everything is falling apart, and I am but one man. What can I do? I alone can't stem the rising tide. Pun intended. What can you do? Something. The first thing we need to be doing is caring for our corner of creation. Caring for that plot that God has given you responsibility for. Whether it's 50 acres outside of town or a 400 square foot apartment in downtown. Consider this. Your living space is connected to virtually every environmental problem we face. The emissions from your furnace, the food in your refrigerator, how much electricity you use, the water that flows in and out of your apartment, the products you purchase that are shipped from great distances, the treatments you give your lawn, the gas in your automobiles, over and over and over, so on and so on and so on. The concept of biblical tithing, that concept of giving back 10% of the resources God has blessed us with directly to Him, that has always been a hallmark and a starting point for good stewardship. That is the way we have talked all summer long about the stewardship of our finances, the stewardship of our talents, the stewardship of our relationships, recognition that He owns it, we don't. It's for His glory, not ours. What if we approached our relationship to the world around us with the same lens, with the same attitude of biblical tithing? What if we began by looking around and saying, would it be possible for me to reduce 10% this year of the electricity I use, of the water I use, of the amount of food I eat that comes from a great distance? What if I was able to reduce by 10% the single-use plastics or non-biodegradable materials, those things that I know are harming this creation? If you do that, you will not save the planet. That's not the point. That's not even your job. If you begin there, it will remind you of who is on the throne. If you begin there, it will remind you of who you serve. It will remind you of the incredible gift of creation that we have been given. And it will be a start. It will begin to change your perspective in how you approach the world around you. Now, this morning, as we close out this entire sermon series, I want to do so with a passage out of Paul's letter to the Colossians. It's a passage that speaks directly not only to our care for creation, for the world around us, but it speaks directly to our role as stewards in our whole life, in every aspect of our life. Would you turn with me to Colossians, the first chapter? And I'm going to read verses 15 through 17. Paul writes, He, Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For everything was created by Him in heaven and on earth. The visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and by Him all things hold together. He is before all things, and by Him all of creation holds together. in our desire, in our pursuit to fulfill our role as good stewards, may we never lose sight of Jesus Christ. We have said over and over again this summer that we pursue a role as a good steward. We pursue stewardship in every aspect of our life, not out of legalism, not out of moralism, and certainly not out of a pursuit for salvation. Salvation that is gained by grace through faith alone, period. Not by grace through faith and being a good steward. But as we pursue that role of stewardship, as we care for creation, as we make changes, as we say no to certain things, may we constantly remind ourselves that we are not doing so to make ourselves great. We are not doing so to pay penance for sins, neither our sins or the sins of our ancestors. And we are certainly not doing so to play the role of a savior, but we are doing so as we are partnering with the one true living savior, entering into his service for his ministry and for his glory. If you don't know that savior this morning, let me tell you that he knows you, and he loves you, and he wants to be with you. Would you pray with me? God, we are grateful for the gift of your creation. We are grateful for all the things that you have blessed us with. We are grateful for the mountaintops. We are grateful for the beach. We are grateful for the stars and the sky. The planets that you hung in space specifically to glorify you. May we approach our world with that same attitude, approaching creation to glorify the Creator. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.